Okay, be in wealth, right? Let's pray. Our gracious, loving Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this morning and the start of this second day of our YPG seminar. We thank Thee for Good Friday yesterday and the first few messages that we're able to have. And as we look through this next two chapters of the book of Judges, Lord, we pray that Thou continue to be our guide. May Thy Holy Spirit fill us and help us to learn precious truth from Thy Word. We commit this time to Thy hands. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Right, we continue our look at the book of Judges, and today we're going to look at chapter 18 and chapter 19. Okay, so two messages, two chapters today. And we're going to start here with chapter 19. And, you know, this is not an easy chapter to read. To be honest, I find this one of the most difficult chapters in the Bible to read. Is just, you know, every time I read through this chapter, there's this very sickening feeling, sickening sort of, you know, that sort of gut punch feeling in the stomach sort of sensation where, you know, it just shows the sickening depths of the depravity that man would be sent into. But nonetheless, it is good for our learning. And, you know, while we look at a chapter like this and we find it really very sickening, very appalling, we realize that actually we are not too far from the situation described here. I will entitle today's message as I Follow My Heart. And that is what we see, the way people living during that time of Judges. And again, we begin with the refrain, right? It came to pass in those days, there was no king in Israel. And although it doesn't say here, it is definitely implied that every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes. And what is a sure sign of that is, well, I just do what I want. I follow my own heart. Wherever it leads me, well, that's what I will do. Whatever I wake up and feel like doing, well, that's life. I don't care about rules. I don't care about right and wrong. I don't care about God. I just follow my heart. And that's what we see here happening in Judges chapter 19. So let's begin. Let us read through this chapter. Again, most of you are on mute, but we would like to maybe read this passage responsively. And so I'll begin with verse 19. And I'll read through, because I can't hear you all. But if you are, just please try to follow or respond. Okay? Judges 19. And it came to pass in those days, when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. And his concubine played the whore against him. He went away from him to her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there for 4 months. Sorry, let me hear. Okay, yeah. And her husband arose and went after her to speak friendly unto her, and to bring her again, having his servant with him and a couple of asses. And she brought him into her father's house. And when the father of the damsel saw him, he rejoiced to meet him. And his father-in-law, the damsel's mother, retained him, and he abode with him 3 days. So they did eat and drink and lodged there. And it came to pass on the fourth day, when they arose early in the morning, that he rose up to depart. And the damsel's father said unto his son-in-law, comfort thy heart with a morsel of bread, and afterward go your way. And they sat down and did eat drink, both of them together. For the damsel's father had said unto the man, be content, I pray thee, and tarry all night, and let thine heart be merry. And when the man rose to depart, his father-in-law urged him, therefore he lodged there again. And he arose early in the morning on the fifth day to depart. And the damsel's father said, comfort thy heart, I pray thee. And they tarried until afternoon, and they did eat both of them. And when the man rose to depart, he and his concubine and his servant and his father-in-law, the damsel's mother, said unto him, behold, now the day draweth to an evening. I pray you, tarry all night. Behold, the day groweth to an end. Lodge here, that thine heart may be merry, and tomorrow get you early on your way, that thou mayest go home. But the man would not tarry that night, but he rose up and departed, and came over against Jebus, which is in Jerusalem. And there were with him 2 asses saddled. His concubine also was with him. And when they were by Jebus, the day was far spent, And the servant said unto his master, Come, I pray thee, and let us turn in unto the city of the Jebusites, and lodge in. And his master said unto him, We will not turn aside hither into the city of a stranger that is not of the children of Israel. We will pass over to Gibeah. And he said unto his servant, Come, let us draw near to one of those places to lodge all night in Gibeah or Ramah. And they passed on and went their way. And the sun went down upon them when they were by Gibeah, which belongeth to Benjamin. And they turned aside thither to go in and to lodge in Gibeah. And when he went in, he sat down in a street of the city, for there was no man that took them into his house to lodging. And behold, there came an old man from his work of the field at even, which was also of Mount Ephraim, and he sojourned in Gibeah, but the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he had lifted up his eyes, he saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city, and the old man said, Whither goest thou? And whence comest thou? And he said unto him, We are passing from Bethlehem Judah toward the side of Mount Ephraim, from thence I am. Not into Bethlehem Judah, but I am now going to the house of the Lord, and there is no man that receiveth me to power. Yet there is both oil and provender for our asses, and there is bread and wine also for me and for thy handmaid, and for the young man which is with me, thy servants. And there is no want of anything. And the old man said, Peace be with thee. Howsoever, let all thy wants lie upon me, only lodge not in the street. So he brought him into his house, and gave provender unto the asses, and they washed their feet, and did eat and drink. Now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about, and beat at the door, and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, Bring forth the man that came into thy house, that we may know him. And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them, and said unto them, Nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man is come into my house, do not this folly. And here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them I will bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you. But unto this man do not so vile a thing. But the man would not hearken to him. So the man took his concubine, and brought her forth unto them, and they knew her, and abused her all the night unto the morning. When the day began to spring, they let her go. Then came the woman in the dawning of the day, and fell down at the door of the man's house where the Lord was, till it was light. And the Lord arose in the morning, and opened the door of the house, and went out to go his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. And he said unto her, Up, let us be going. But none answered. Then the man took her up upon an ass. The man rose up, and get him to his place. And when he was come into his house, he took a knife and laid hold on his concubine, and divided her together with her bones into 12 pieces, and sent her into all the coasts of Israel. And it was so, that all that saw it said, There was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider of it, take advice, and speak. I think you'll agree with me that it is indeed a very, very disturbing account or story of really the callousness of this man. His heart is so hardened, so uncaring, to have allowed such a thing and to behave in such a manner. Likewise for the men of Belial, those people in the city of Benjamin, the people of Benjamin from Gibeah, to have done such a thing. But nonetheless, as we study this chapter, we also realize that, the way that he's living, the way that he's acting, I mean, he's really just playing out what was in his heart, what was in his desires. And sometimes, while we may not, perhaps you can say, dare to do or act in such a way, do we have such inclinations in our hearts as well, such wickedness? If it were not for the grace of God, if it were not for the Holy Spirit that has worked in our hearts, you know, we may find ourselves no better than what is depicted here in this chapter as well. But, you know, today, you know, as we've been talking about Judges 17 these few chapters of Judges, we realize that, you know, while we are not surprised, or we may not be surprised if we hear of these things happening outside of the church, among non-believers, we realize that increasingly so, we have this sort of behavior even within the church, where there is an increasing sense of lawlessness, where, you know, people are less and less concerned about the Word of God, less and less concerned about righteousness and holiness, and there is a lot more self-centeredness even in the church as well. Faith on my own terms, and that's the theme that we have chosen to cover in these chapters. And, you know, we see that here as well. This man, although he was a Levite, I am on chapter 19, but I'm supposed to be on chapter 18 now, right? Yesterday we did chapter 17, and we have not covered chapter 18 yet. I think we'll just carry on chapter 19 and then we'll come back to chapter 18 on the second message, right? Sorry for that. Separate sections.
I thought he was intentionally.
Unlinked messages. Sorry, I'm sorry about that. Very, very sorry. I'll carry on with chapter 19 and then after the break we'll come back and cover chapter 18, okay? But as I was saying, this man was a Levite, right? He was supposed to be a servant of God. He was supposed to be a person who knew the Word of God. He was supposed to be a person who was supposed to be a religious leader and a religious teacher in that day. But you look at his life, look at the way that he lives, look at the sort of behavior that he has. Well, he seemed to have at least a slight semblance of a knowledge of God, but that was about it. You know, all he really cared about was himself. And that is a huge problem, I would say, in Christianity in our generation. I would say, especially the young people, us in our midst now, where we want to also, on one hand, to say that yes, I'm a Christian, I'm involved in church, and I do participate in activities, but yet there is this very strong desire to do what I want. To follow my heart, to pursue my ambitions, to live how I please. And that's a very dangerous trend, where there is this strong sort of individualistic ideas amongst Christians, where they just want to fulfill their own desires and not that of the Lord. And so we see that sort of depravity here being evidenced in Judges chapter 19. And as you look through this second section of Judges 19, 20, and 21, that's sort of one unit together. Judges 17 and 18 are one unit as well. We see the focus going from this individual, this Levite, and then to the depravity of the city, and that is the city of Gibeah, and then the depravity of the whole nation as they first get themselves into a mess and then try to work their way out of the mess. But in all these things, there was a sense where I determine what is right, I do what I feel like, and who's to tell me that I'm wrong? And so we see that here. I follow my own heart. And so the passage begins telling us about this Levite. Again, that refrain, there was no king in Israel that gave rise to their lawlessness. And so what happened was he had a concubine. Now that in itself, from the very onset, raises some warning bells, alarm bells. I mean, the fact that he had a concubine in itself was wrong, and he was supposed to be a Levite. A Levite with a concubine. But nonetheless, that was what was happening then. And so there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. Now, you realize that actually the geographical locations of all these two accounts, right, 17 and 18, and then also 19 to 21, are actually pretty similar, right? The man Micah was also lodged in the region of Mount Ephraim, and the first Levite, right, the Levite that we read of in chapter 17 and 18, the man known as Jonathan, who later on became the priest of the tribe of Dan, well, he was from Bethlehem, Judah as well. Bethlehem, Judah will be that town, short miles away from Jerusalem. That's where the Lord Jesus Christ was born, Bethlehem, Judah. Okay, so they were both from there. The first one was from there, the second one, his concubine was from there, and so he journeyed to Bethlehem, Judah from Mount Ephraim to get this concubine, right? They took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. But what happened was this concubine played the whore against him and went away from him unto her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah. And so there was some infidelity in the marriage. She was unfaithful and she decided to just leave him. Again, well, I guess it was not an uncommon thing then. It just seems to be described in a very matter-of-fact way. And so he went away, she went away, and then she went back home to her father's house and was there for 4 whole months. But even in this little snapshot, right, these two short verses, it is again just a picture of the lawlessness and the depravity of their time. And the first section I'll just simply describe it as, I live however I like. It's a matter that there were definite laws against adultery. And both of them, right? The Levite was described here as his concubine, and so it seemed that, you know, he perhaps had more than one. Maybe he had a wife, and now this was his, you know, concubine or mistress. So he had more than one. And then she now had more than one as well. She played the whore against him, abandoned him, turned away from him, and then, well, sought after other men. And, you know, yes, to the Christian who knows of the Word of God, who has a desire to obey the Word of God, who has the sensitivity to right and wrong. Yes, this is wrong. This is appalling. But to the world today, I mean, no one will bat an eyelid. No big deal. I get married once, I get divorced, I get married, I get divorced again, no issue. I get an affair, I get a mistress. Well, it's just life. It's normal. And in fact, these are the sort of things that are portrayed and glorified in media, in the movies, in the television shows. Well, it's just life. But you see, this is symptomatic of a society, of a culture that has just simply gone so wayward, turned away from God. Where they only care about me, myself, what I want. And so it's not uncommon advice that you see the world dispensing to say that, well, you know, if your spouse does not treat you right, if you don't feel happy in your marriage, don't stay. You know, why put yourself through that? Why go through all that suffering? What's the point in staying in a marriage that does not make you happy? Well, after all, you are who is most important. And, you know, if you don't feel happy in the situation that you are in, do something about it. And then the person who has the courage to file for the divorce, oh, you are lauded as being heroic. You are being lauded as being courageous. Oh, you see, you loved yourself enough to take steps to, you know, make things right. That's the world advice of the world. That's the refrain of the world. But sadly, we see that coming into the church as well. Where nowadays, divorce, remarriage, adultery, they are no longer things that are heavily frowned upon, even in the church. And there are many examples you can find of churches that condone divorce and remarriage. You see that happening even amongst pastors. Pastors who commit adultery. Pastors who are involved in, you know, having multiple affairs and all these sort of things. Tragic. Very sad. But yet that is the reality. Why? Because they live however they like. They follow their own passions. To them, what is most important is me and my happiness. And if this is what makes me happy, well, who's to tell me that this is right or this is wrong? And so that's how they were living. There was no king, there was no law, there was no sense of right and wrong. And so this Levite was happy to take a concubine, and a concubine was happy to play the whore. And after that, we see that the husband also did not quite mind, and he was happy to go and bring her back unto himself. That was just the way that they were. Multiple partners, not a problem, not an issue. And, you know, recently during this period of this lockdown and all these changes, restrictions to our lifestyles, you know, I came upon one article. In fact, one of our church members back home in Singapore sent it to me, writing very, very, in a very blasé manner, I would say, right, about how, you know, because of all these lockdowns, now our lives are being changed. And he says, now fidelity and adultery is going down, right, because people who otherwise in the past, you know, would go out for casual flings and use work or socializing as excuse for meeting up with their partners, he says, well, now there's little excuse to be made. And so people are being forced to stay at home with their spouses. And he just stated it in a very matter-of-fact manner, alongside statements of talking about how people are changing the way they exercise, changing the way they work, and changing the way they have multiple partners. It's, again, as a given that these things are happening. Is like no different from going to the gym, right? Oh, people now can't go to the gym, and so they're forced to exercise at home. Oh, people can't go out and have their affairs, and so they're forced to stay at home with their wife. It's like the two statements will just sit side by side, and well, it's just a fact of life. You see, that's how society is today. I live however I like. No concern for right and wrong. And so that's what started this whole problem of chapter 19 in the first place. Okay? So that's the first statement. I live however I like. That's what it means to follow my heart, alright? I just live however I like. No right, no wrong, no rules to follow, I don't care. Secondly, I waste away my time. I have no concern, no sense of urgency in his life. That's what we see happening from verse 3 to verse 9. I waste away my time, I while away my time. And so her husband arose and decided to go after her. After 4 months, he said, oh, I miss that concubine. Let's bring her back. And so he went after her to speak friendly unto her and to bring her again. And so he had a servant and a couple of asses, and so they went. So she came to her father's house, and it seemed everyone was very happy to meet each other. And so there was a happy reunion. He was there with her and the father-in-law, and they decided to drink, eat and drink, to just enjoy life, okay? And really, I mean, these next few verses, you just see this sense of aimlessness in their lives. They're just whiling away their time. No sense of urgency, no purpose. Oh, it's just, okay, I'm here, you happen to be here, I'll stay for a while, let's eat and drink, and be merry. So that's what they did, verse 4. And his father-in-law, the damsel's father, retained him. He says, oh, come, come, stay. Oh, since you make that journey all the way here, oh, come, let's enjoy for a while. Now, nothing wrong with socializing for a while. And I believe at this point of time, all of us miss that, right? We would like to sit down and have a meal, have a chat with someone, you know, especially someone who we haven't seen in a while. And, well, for them, it was in a sort of a way family, right? Described here as father-in-law. And so, well, I mean, if he had a plan to do that, fine. Okay? Nothing wrong with taking a break, visiting parents, visiting in-laws, and I believe, you know, if not for this ongoing lockdown and restrictions in place, I mean, that's the thing that we do over the Easter holiday and Easter weekend, right? It's a few days, and so you know, people who have maybe relatives staying afar, apart away, well, they take this as an opportunity to visit. Okay, so he did that, right? And about 3 days, and I think, okay, that's fine. If that was his plan, that was his plan. But look at then how, you know, the next few days panned out. And it came to pass on the fourth day, when they arose early in the morning, that he rose to depart. And the damsel's father said unto his son-in-law, comfort thine heart with a morsel of bread, and afterward go your way. And they sat down and did eat and drink, both of them, For the damsel's father said unto Nan, be content, I pray thee, and tarry all night, and let thine heart be merry. Again, you know, it's just about being happy, be merry, be, you know, enjoy. That's just a refrain. And so what began as just an invitation to breakfast, it seems, right? It says, comfort thy heart with a morsel of bread, and after that, go your way. That's what the father-in-law said, right? Says, you know, stay a while, you know, why don't you eat something before you go? And again, that's not an uncommon thing to, you know, say. When you have guests leaving, it says, oh, don't be in a rush. You know, I prepared some breakfast, they eat, they go. But what began as breakfast, well, began, it just sort of carried on to brunch, to lunch, to afternoon tea and dinner. And he says, ah, anyway, it's late, just stay home all night. Eh? And then they sat down, and then, and that was day four. And then on, so he stayed one more night, and then on the fifth day, same thing happened. He rose early in the morning, on the fifth day, did depart, and the damsel's father said, comfort thy heart, I pray thee, and they tarried until afternoon. And they did eat, both of them. So same thing. Stay for breakfast, breakfast becomes brunch, brunch becomes lunch, lunch becomes afternoon. And finally the man said, okay, enough, enough, I can't stay anymore. And when the man rose to depart, he and his concubine and his servant, his father-in-law, damsel's mother said, father said unto him, depart, behold, the day draws to evening, I pray you all, tarry all night, behold, the day grows to an end, lodge here that thy heart may be merry, and tomorrow get you early on your way, that thou mayest go home. Of course, he shows that he's not one to be trusted. That was the exact same thing he said yesterday, and he's still pulling him back. But really, this is then just a picture of idleness. To say, oh, you know, one day after another, you know, one to another, it just doesn't matter. Just carry on, enjoy, have fun. But that was life, it seemed, in those days. Aimlessness. Levi had nothing seemingly better to do. Because he had a role to play. He had a job. He was a Levite. He was supposed to be a teacher of the Word of God. That was his duty. That was his obligation. But it seemed he was, well, not too concerned about fulfilling those things. And what was his father-in-law supposed to do? We don't know how old he was or what sort of occupation he did. But again, he was just happy to eat and drink and enjoy and socialize all day long. Does that sound like an ideal life? That sounds like something that we would aspire towards? To just tarry and tarry, to comfort our hearts, to be merry, to enjoy. Is that what our heart desires? Given a choice, yes, you know, we all like to take a break. We all like periods of vacation. Again, nothing wrong with taking a break. But the way that things panned out here, it seemed that, well, that was just their way of life. That was just every day. That was how it was like for them. And, you know, again, you know, during this time, our lives have changed, right? There is so much more time that we spend at home. What are we doing with our time? What are we doing with the extra time that we have on our hands right now? Because many things that we used to occupy our times with are no longer necessary or no longer possible, rather. We don't commute to work. We can't go out to eat. We can't go to our usual places of entertainment or, you know, the hobbies that perhaps we will want to do. Many things, right, are now heavily restricted, and many of us are just forced to be at home. Now, what are we going to do at home? You wake up aimless. Well, today is just another day. And so the days sort of, after a while, sort of merge one to another. You wake up in the morning, what day is it today? Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, I forgot. And it just all feels the same. And if we don't deliberately plan, if we don't deliberately, you know, set tasks each day, well, that's how our lives are going to be. I just follow my heart. I wake up in the morning, what do I feel like? Oh, I feel like sleeping in today. Okay, I'll sleep in. Oh, I feel like a nice long breakfast. We just, you know, eat and sit around and enjoy and relax. Is that how our life is? We while away all our time and we feel nothing. That is fine. And one day just leads to another. Oh, let us You know, and so we begin with a plan. He says, oh, you know, you eat and then be on your way, but then as you eat and as you enjoy and as you relax, well, the hours just wither away. You see, the initial desire was just what, eat for a while in the morning and then you'd be on your way, but then as they ate and as they drank from breakfast, it became lunch, lunch became afternoon tea and became dinner, they didn't just, the day just sort of left them. That was their lifestyle. Enviable? I hope none of us would ever seek to be that, to live in that sort of way. You just follow what your heart desires and the day grows to an end. But finally, from verse 10, he said, enough is enough. Okay, I want to get going. I can't just stay here. And so, well, in a way, to his credit, he did have some sort of urgency, well, after 5 days. And so he arose and departed. But the problem was, he had waited until it was too late. You see, all the events that follow, I mean, could have been avoided easily if he had just set off earlier. The journey from Bethlehem, Judah, to Ephraim could have been covered in a day. Right? You know, remember that, that little detail given to us in verse 2 tells us verse 3 tells us that he had a servant and a couple of asses. Right? And later on, we are also reminded that he had 2 saddle asses. Means to say that they had a mode of transport. It was not just on foot. And I tried to find the distance from Bethlehem to Ephraim. It's about 60 kilometers. 60 kilometers. Yes, on foot it may take more than a day, but if they were on asses, now they could have covered their journey if they had set out early enough. It seemed that he was aware of the dangers that did abound. He refused to stay at Jerusalem and, you know, wanted to push on ahead for a little while more till they reached Gibeah, which he thought was a friendly city because it was occupied by the people of Benjamin. But his problem was, you know, because he wiled his time away, he was also one who failed to plan. Okay? And that's how we will consider verse 10 to verse 20. Well, it's the next line or next refrain of a person who says, I follow my heart. Well, I just failed to plan. Right? So I live however I like. I have concubines and affairs and adultery. No big deal. I while away my time. I waste away my time. I just sit, enjoy, relax. And there is no fixed schedule from day to day. And the next problem that we see from verse 10 to verse 20 is that I failed to plan. And that was his fault. You know, he was so offended by what had happened and he was so angry and he cut out the body of his concubine, sent it to the 12 tribes as we see at the end of the chapter. And yes, all the people were so indignant and then, you know, they responded with a show of force and all these things. But really, if you look back, I mean, whose fault is it? It could have easily been avoided if he was careful. If he had planned in advance. If he had not just followed his heart, wasted that whole morning, wasted that afternoon, and then at the last minute said, okay, I have to go home, I have to go home. And then he sets off in a rush, not thinking of the implication of what would happen. And so it was likely maybe about 3 o'clock when he departed, okay? And so it was a short journey to Jerusalem. They went there, and then they decided, no, it's not safe to be in Jerusalem. Now, remember, or take note that at this point of time, Jerusalem had not yet been conquered. And so it was still occupied by the Jebusites, right? It was called Jebus, and so they are Jebusites, right? Occupants of Jebus. Jerusalem would only be conquered during the time of David, right? When he became king, you know, he established Jerusalem as his capital. So at this point of time, it was not yet occupied by the Jews, by the people of Israel. It was occupied by the Jebusites. And so while they came through the city, his servant said, well, you know, it's late. Well, let's just put up here for the night. You know, this Levite recognizes or understands that, no, you know, this doesn't seem to be a friendly city. Let us press on. And so they went. They went on ahead and they went to either Ramah or Gibeah. Again, he didn't seem to have a fixed plan, and so they journeyed on. He says, okay, now we're here at Gibeah. All that seems fine. This is the place belonging to the Benjamites. And so they decide to lodge there. But, you know, there were no sort of hotels, Airbnb, can't book online, right? They had to wait. And you see, in those days, hospitality was something very important, right? You remember how Abraham, right, when he had the angels visiting him, he rushed out and he welcomed them. And it was a law that they were to entertain strangers. They were to put up people, visitors that came from afar. Well, that was, you can say, customary, but it was also lawful that they would do so. And that was the duty and the obligation that they had, one for another. And you remember how Lot was also, even though he was staying in Sodom, and he was by no means a very godly man at all, but he also had a sense, where you know, we must entertain strangers, you know, people who have no lodging, people who need help. And so that was what they were waiting for, right? Where we are told that they turned aside to go into lodge in Gibeah, verse 15. And when he went in, he set him down in the street of the city, for there was no man that took them into his house to lodging. And so what it seems is that as they went there, well, there was not much of a welcome. Now that little detail, right, in itself shows the low level of lawfulness or low level of concern for the obedience to the word of God in the city of Gibeah, right? As they went in, you know, people knew, right? It's not that they didn't realize that there was a visitor coming in later on. I mean, all those lusty men would turn up in force, knowing that hey, there's someone new in the city, but they didn't seem interested or concerned about putting him up for the night. They didn't seem concerned about caring for him. Until this old man came from Ephraim. He was also a fellow Ephraimite, but he had found a place in Gibeah. He had been working in the fields, and so he took him in. But you know, this whole series, a sequence of events again, right, could have been easily avoided if he had planned better. If he had decided that, well, you know, I should have set off earlier. I make sure that I can cover their journey from Bethlehem, Judah to Ephraim, and I can be home. But no, because he allowed the father-in-law to influence him to just linger around, he missed that opportunity and he now finds himself in this fix. He failed to plan. He failed to commit any of these things unto the Lord. He just lived however he liked. And so finally, well, this man saw him and he said, "Where are you from? Where are you going?" "Oh, we're passing from Bethlehem, Judah, toward Mount Ephraim, and, well, I need a place to stay." You know, verse 18 also adds a little detail. He says, "But I am now going to the house of the Lord." We don't know why he said that. And it didn't seem to be true, because his objective was to go home to Ephraim. That is not where the house of the Lord was. The house of the Lord was at Shiloh. Now, again, remember, right, at this point of time, there was no temple yet. This was during the period of Judges. And so the house of the Lord was where the Ark of the Covenant had remained. And at this point of time, it was still at Shiloh. Okay? Which was also in Ephraim. But you see, the problem was, that was not where he was going. But it seemed that he just told a simple white lie to bolster his case, to make him appear, well, more holy. He says, "I'm a Levite, I'm a servant of the Lord, and on my way to the house of the Lord, will you help me?" And he seemed to just sort of think up that excuse, right? As he was there, he says, "Oh, I need a place to stay. You know, how should I get a place to stay? Well, I could lie about where I'm going, and that will make people more sympathetic to my cause, and, well, you know, that can get me to what I want, what I need." And so again, right? He was just making up things along the way. He told a lie for his own convenience sake. And so he says, "Oh, you know, I'm going to the house of the Lord. I'm on a godly, holy mission for God. And it doesn't seem that anyone wants to take care of me. And, you know, the worry, we have enough food to feed ourselves and our asses. And I just need a place to stay. I just need a place to lie down, to rest." And the old man was, well, we can say quite generous and quite concerned about hospitality. And so he says, peace be with thee, verse 20, howsoever, let all thy wants lie upon me, only lodge not in the street. So he brought him into his house and gave provender to the asses. They washed their feet and did eat and drink. Same thing, right? Started to enjoy their evening. What happened then next was the part that, well, is, like I previously mentioned, a very, very difficult passage to read. What happened then? They were making their hearts merry. So they sat down, got comfortable, well, took out their food and drink, started to then enjoy themselves. And then, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, the word for son, the phrase sons of Belial, has this meaning of worthlessness, right? They were the useless men of the city. They, were the ruffians, the rough people, you know, they were the gang, so to speak, right? It's like this gang of lusty men, of very, morally depraved people. And they beset the house round about and began beating at the door, shouting, clamoring for attention, and said, hey, bring forth the man that came into thy house, that we may know him. We know that in the Bible, this phrase, that we may know him, is euphemism for wanting or desiring sexual relationship. So they were homosexuals. These men were clamoring for this Levite. Not so much for the concubine, for the Levite. We may rape him. Basically, that's what they were calling for. And so the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said, now what he said next was also extremely appalling. Nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly. Now he recognized that calling for the man to come out, that they may know him, was wicked. And so he says, oh, this man is my guest. So do not this folly. He says that's wickedness, that is folly, that's foolishness. But then he goes on to suggest in verse 24, behold, here is my daughter, a maiden. And so I have this virgin daughter. Alright? And this man has a concubine. So two women. Why don't y'all humble ye them and do with them what seemeth good unto you? Now what father would do that? What man would do that to any woman? Doesn't matter whether it's your wife or your daughter. I mean, what man would do that to any woman? To make such a suggestion. And realize that it's not the first time. We remember Lot, right? He also made that suggestion. Now, thankfully, during his time, the angels came out and blinded the men and caused them to disperse so that he did not have to do that wickedness which he suggested. But you see, these people had their priorities or had their ideas all warped. They were so concerned about hospitality that they allowed a great, you know, an equally bad evil, right, to be suggested in their minds. Yes, it is wicked and a terrible thing to allow your guests to be taken advantage of by these men in the city. But it is no better for you to make a suggestion that, oh, why don't you take my daughter, or you take this concubine, and do what seemeth good unto you. But you see, you know, this is a reflection of their priorities. It seemed to them that these women, the daughter, the concubine, are of somehow a lesser status than the men. And that patriarchal society at that point of time, that seemed to be, you know, what they thought, what they, no, of course, not rightly so, but, you know, they had that sort of thinking that men are more important and, well, if I can use these women to protect the men, well, so be it. But they were just doing self-preservation. That's pretty much it. They were afraid of what the men would do to them. I mean, they were inside the house. They could have held up for the night. They could have tried to defend themselves and the women. Try to do something at least. But what they then decided to do was to just throw out the women as like sacrifice. I sacrifice you to preserve myself. So that's what they did. They cared only about themselves. They were there only concerned with making their heart merry. And these people, oh, they come and disturb our night. They come to disturb our fun and our enjoyment. Well, what should I do? Oh, no, don't disturb me. Oh, take these women and go. And so that's what they did. Verse 25. The men were not hearken unto him. The men were not interested in that proposition. And so the man, and this man would be the Levite, right? He carelessly, and the word careless, right? Roughly, right? C-A-L-L-O-U-S, that's what I mean. He very carelessly just took his concubine and brought her forth unto them. So he just, you have this picture here, he sort of just opened the door, pushed her out, and he says, go, be gone, stop bothering us, stop bothering me. And so the men did. They took his concubine and brought her forth unto them, and they knew her and abused her all the night until the morning. You cannot even begin to imagine what that night was like for her. That final night before she died. It's just unimaginable torture, suffering at the hands of this man, these men who also so selfishly and so brutally would do that to a person. And so they did that, and when the day began to spring, they let her go. So all through the night, torture, abused her. And then the woman, in the dawning of the day, it seemed that she was still half alive. She had a little bit of life left in her. And so she crawled back to the house where her Lord was, and she just collapsed there. They followed their heart. They cared only about themselves. Who? The men, the woman, the man, the Levite, the people of the city, right? They were also doing the same thing. They were just doing what they felt like doing. Not concerned at all. Not caring at all what harm or what abuse was done to these women, to this woman. Sometimes you read of these sort of things happening in the news as well. We read of, you know, people who just have seemingly no sense of morality, no sense of right and wrong, and they would have no qualms about doing this to some other person. But you know, we may not descend to that sort of depths of immorality and that sort of depths of depravity, but we have another great affliction that, you know, is pretty much the same thing. May not be physical, but in this whole scourge, you may say, of pornography in our present age and time, that is practically actually what is happening, isn't it? We may not do so physically, but on the screen, on the TV shows, what we are doing, we are witnessing these things before our very eyes, and we don't seem to have any qualms against it. It is, you know, in our day and age, such a common thing. Such a prevalent thing, and it seems everyone's just joking and sniggering about it. But this whole industry is doing the exact same thing to our women. To these vulnerable women who, I don't know, to earn a bit of money, to maybe get a bit of fame, they sometimes are forced into it. Sometimes it is as a result of human trafficking, as a result of whatever circumstances they find themselves in. And they subject themselves to be part of these, pornographic material. But then the people in our society, they are equally at fault because they consume these things. And they think that, well, I'm just viewing it, I'm not physically doing it, so no one is harmed. Yes, they are harmed. Women are harmed, abused. But we care only about ourselves. We care only about satisfying and gratifying the flesh. We care only about what I feel like doing. And you know, there have been many surveys made and many statistics shown, and they take, you know, all these questions, you know, they sort of take these polls, and you know, we may not think that this is a problem, but actually it is, even in churches where, yeah, you know, they survey Christian young people, not just men, women as well. And it seems that, well, it is a majority of people that have no qualms about, you know, viewing, indulging in pornographic material. Or sometimes not even that. I mean, just the TV shows and the movie shows that are shown now so casually on our TV screens, on our streaming networks, in the movies. Same thing. Right? All these R-rated, or what they call 18 plus, or I don't know what the ratings are nowadays. But, you know, it's, again, just so common. And people don't seem to think any ill about it. Well, it's just entertainment. Well, it's just art. And it's as though you are the problem, right? Because you are so sensitive about these things. Oh, you know, I'm not affected by it. You know, when I view these things, I don't sin, right? You are the one, you are so tempted, and you find a problem, then you don't watch, but I'm okay. They say these things. But it is again a sad reflection of how people today, Christians today, they follow their heart. They only care about themselves, and they only care about what I want. They say, well, this is entertainment, this is my enjoyment. Don't tell me what to do, don't tell me what is right or wrong. I do what I like. And so we see that happening. But look at the way that he then responds in verse 27. It really goes to show his heart. You know, he did not seem to care at all about the sufferings that he went through. Verse 27, and the Lord rose up in the morning. What does that mean? Rose up in the morning means he didn't seem at all concerned about what was happening to her through the night. So it seemed that after he threw her out, maybe continued drinking and eating for a while, and then he just went to sleep comfortably in his bed. And he could sleep until the morning. And probably as she came back to the door, she perhaps tried to rouse him, tried to knock at the door and tried to call for their attention, but there was no response. Right, because the way that is being described here in the next verse, how he found her. The woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house and her hands were upon the threshold. That means she had sort of crawled to the door and her hands were sort of there, right, at the doorstep. At the very, you know, foot of the door as a threshold, right? And seeing that, you know, maybe she was trying to knock at the door, trying to get his attention, but no, he was just sleeping. Not at all concerned about the sufferings that she had endured throughout all the night. And, you know, he waited until he was ready to leave the house before he went out. Do you realize that little detail there? Right? So he rose up in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went to go on his way. But, you know, you don't straight away get up off bed and open the door and go out, right? There's a little bit of things that you do in the morning. However their morning routines will be. Whether he ate, we don't know. Okay, maybe not. Maybe he just grabbed some food to go along the way. But at least there was some sort of things that you do in the morning. You wash your face, perhaps. You have to use the bathroom. He did all these things first, made all his preparations, settled his asses, and then opened the door to see her. Priorities. Again, I care only about myself. I care only about my comforts. I settle everything first and then, alright, let's see what happened to her. Now, it seemed by this time he had almost sort of just dismissed her already. And now she's defiled. Now she's used and I don't want her anymore. You know, he had made the journey all the way to get her back. And now he says, oh, I'll sacrifice you and I don't seem to need you anymore. That seemed to be his attitude towards her now. And so he got up in the morning, he opened the door of the house and went to go his way. Just sort of very matter of fact, very routinely. And he says, oh, there you are. Behold, a woman, the concubine, was fallen at the door of his house, and her hands were upon the threshold. And again, he just called unto her. He said unto her, come on, let's be going. Up, let us be going. And he didn't seem even concerned about helping her up. He just called out to her, hey, don't just lie there. Let's go. But none answered. And seemed, apparently by that time, she was dead. Then the man took her upon his ass, and the man rose up and get him unto his place. So he just chucked her at the back of his ass and went home. And he wanted revenge. Now, it didn't seem that he was too interested, too concerned about the fact that he was the one who put her there in the first place. He was angry at what had happened to her. Now really the question begs, what was he to expect? What did he expect when he threw her out of the room, of the house, that night? Did he think that they would treat her well and nicely and everything could just carry on as before? And so he went home into his house and took a knife and laid hold on his concubine, divided her together with her bones into 12 pieces and sent her into all the coasts of Israel. He chopped her up. And himself is a very, very gruesome image to just picture. And, why did he do that? Well, he was calling them to action. He's saying, oh, you see, look at them, they're so wicked, they're so terrible. You know, they abused this woman and they killed her. Therefore, let's bring revenge. I mean, was it wrong? Yes, it was wrong. But was it something very surprising or shocking to them? It shouldn't have been, isn't it? Because that seemed to be their way of life. But he wanted revenge, and so he thought of alerting all the 12 tribes, calling them to arms. He says, come, come, gather, see what terrible thing. And so he says, there was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider it, take advice, and speak your minds. He allowed it to happen. He was fully to be blamed. But yet, he was now saying, oh, he tried to turn the narrative. Look at what terrible things they have done. Now let's come and take revenge. In a way, he was sort of trying to make it go viral in our present day terms. And oftentimes you see these sort of things happening, isn't it? Yes, I mean, it's wrong, it's a fault, but sometimes it gets blown out of proportion. And yes, there should be a case for just retribution. There should be a case for justice to be made. Sometimes the punishment will be out of proportion against the crime that was committed. Why? Because everybody sort of jumps on, you know, this cause, and they say, yes, yes, it's terrible, we must do something about it. And they did. And we'll see what happens later on in chapter 20 and 21 of that response that they came to do. They sought to take justice into their own hands. They thought, well, I am the judge of right and wrong, and I will do what I think is necessary and right in this situation. Suffice to say, in this whole account, we see the selfishness of this man who cared only about himself. And he did, and you know, all his actions just betray the sort of person that he was. Again, I remind you, he was supposed to be a Levite. He was supposed to know the word of God, but yet he acted in such a manner. We may think, no, I'll never do such a thing. That's not me. Really? You really think so? Search our hearts, that if not for the grace of God and not for the working of the Holy Spirit, we are not far from such atrocities. We thank God that we have the Holy Spirit working in us to preserve us and protect us. And we must be very careful, very vigilant. We will not descend into such depths of depravity and immorality as well. But it begins with this desire that says, I follow my heart. I just want to do what I feel like doing. And that's a very dangerous refrain that we hear from many young people today. May we never allow that to be how we are as well. May we never allow these sort of desires to come into our hearts to say that, well, I just want to live however I like. I don't care about wasting time. I don't plan about my life. I just follow my heart. Do what I want. Let us turn to God in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, as we are met with such an appalling picture of depravity here in this chapter, and Lord, we pray that Thou help us. Help us as we are surrounded by such inclinations as well in our day and age of such immorality, of such self-centered desires. May we never fall prey to this clarion call of the world to follow our hearts, but may we be very, very sober, be vigilant, be careful and concerned about righteousness and holiness in our lives, that we will be able to bear forth a good testimony for Thee, that we will never go the way of the world and act in accordance to the lust of our flesh, the lust of our eyes, and the pride of life. But may we ever be concerned about our holiness, and that we will walk rightly in the light of Thy word and according to Thy will. We thank Thee for guiding us through this chapter, and we pray that Thou also continue to guide us as we have our seminars, and as we have these various sessions. May it be wonderful times of study of Thy word. In Jesus' most blessed and holy name we pray. Amen. Can I unmute all of you?